Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Lutheran Church, and it is a privilege to be with you today. If you are visiting with us, we are especially glad that you are here. My name is not Pastor Alan Mueller. He is here somewhere. So there he is right here. So special guest with us today, Pastor Alan Mueller, and glad to have you with us. And we are on the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, and the sermon today is on the fourth through the eighth commandments, so we're cramming them all together here to talk about what God talks to us about in the Ten Commandments with the fourth through the eighth commandments. Our opening hymn is number 575, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Service on page 203 in the front of your hymnal. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will read responsively Psalm number 27 in the front of your hymnal. Psalm 27, responsively, half verse by half verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, though an enemy encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
I will sing and make melody to the Lord.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud.
Be gracious to me and answer me.
You have said, seek my face.
My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek.
Hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord, grant us the Spirit to hear your word and know the one thing needful, that by your word and Spirit we may live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated for the readings. The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the gospel. According to St. Luke, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Beginning at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the Gospel of the Lord. We continue with our confession of the Nicene Creed on page 206. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated for the sermon hymn number 581. Verses are printed in the bulletin 1, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Hymn 581. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have been cruising through the Ten Commandments in these first Sundays after the Pentecost season. And actually, we're not going that fast because it's the sixth Sunday of Pentecost and we've only done three commandments. Mainly, though, because they're so foundational to the rest. And as we've learned, they're often overlooked in Christian society. If you ask somebody, what are the Ten Commandments? They'll say, yeah, I believe in the Ten Commandments. And if you say, you know, what are the Ten Commandments? Can you name any? People can name that don't steal and don't kill, but we don't necessarily remember you shall have no other gods and you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So these are very important. The first commandment is you shall have no other gods, and we learned that God wants us to keep him front and center as the foundation for our life with Christ. He wants us to keep him front and center, not try to shrink him down, not try to compartmentalize him, not try to put him in the place of only religion, and we take care of our religion, and then we take care of the rest of our life separately somehow. That's the first commandment. The second commandment is to not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And there we saw that part of that means not to associate God's name with things that he doesn't intend it to be associated with, and not to try to leverage God's name for our own personal agendas or our own political agendas, perhaps, or not to associate the name of the Lord with things that he didn't intend it to be with. Also, worse yet, the second commandment teaches us not to justify our sinful behavior and to actually deceive ourselves by God's name, by saying that somehow God thinks this thing that I do that I think is wrong, but I can justify that God maybe thinks it's okay. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the third commandment to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and we went a couple different directions with that as well, reflecting on how God was building into the lives of his people a dependence on him. They had to rely on him because back in the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments, to take a day off of work was essentially taking a big risk because you had to work every day just to have the bare necessities to work, and so you really had to tangibly depend on God. And also, the third commandment teaches us that some of that time then should be spent in dedicating to engaging with God through his word. So we don't necessarily say there's a certain day you have to take off anymore. We're not trying to be in a certain Sabbath situation, but that we do take time to engage with God in his word, not just passively sitting there and enduring the preaching or teaching, but actively hearing, actively learning, actively remembering, and applying God's word to our lives individually and as a congregation. And of course, the context for all of this, the context for the giving of the Ten Commandments, is that God gives rules to his people and his children, not as a condition where you have to earn your relationship with God, but because you're already in a relationship with God and he loves you. So the Ten Commandments are confirmation of a relationship with God, not a condition for the relationship with God. He gives us the law because he knows what's best for us and he desires us to guide us in that way. So the Ten Commandments aren't trying to make bad people good, because they can't do that. The Ten Commandments are trying to keep free people free, and we are free because of the gift of salvation given to us in Christ. Which brings us to our message today, where we're going to cover the fourth through the eighth commandments, and the title of the message is Thou Shalt Be Free. And so there's kind of a way that these all go together. If you have your Bible, the Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20, or if you have your hymnal on page 321, that's where you can find the Ten Commandments in your hymnal, and so you may want those to refer to. The commandments that follow the first three commandments find their foundation in the first three, because when God is at the center of everything and we're trusting in him above our ability to do stuff, our ability to manage outcomes, our ability to get revenge or whatever it may be, the rest of the commandments just make a lot of sense. That's why Luther, when he wrote the explanations to the commandments, which you can see on page 321, for the first commandment he says we should fear, loving, trusting God above all things, and then every explanation after that begins with we should fear and love God. That reminds us that it all starts there. They found their foundation there. You can summarize then the fourth through eighth commandments like this: in light of who God is, in light of what he has done for you, and that each individual person is dearly loved by this God, everyone Everyone you come into contact with in every part of your life is intrinsically valuable just because they are a human being. And so the fourth through eighth commandments could be summarized saying, because of that, treat them right. The Ten Commandments are the first time in human history where people are instructed that everyone is equal and to be treated equally. The Ten Commandments elevate everyone's status when they are given. Again, if you have to try to think about how the world was at that time. At the time that the Ten Commandments were given, when God forms the nation of Israel, he does so with no king that has special power or privileges. And in the Ten Commandments, God says that everybody is accountable to me. Everyone's accountable also to the law. Nobody is above it. Nobody's above keeping it, and it is not beneath anybody. Everyone has value intrinsically. Men have value. Women have value. Slaves have value. That tribe has value. That clan has value. That class of people has value. Everyone is equal. So the seventh commandment, for example, asserts that you can't steal from anybody, which is new in human history. In other places, and even still in the world today, there are situations where you can't steal from somebody based on their way of looking at the world, because I'm in a higher class, you're in a lower class, so what you have, if I need it, I can just take it. The seventh commandment says you can't steal from anybody. The sixth commandment says you can't commit adultery with anybody for whatever reason. There's no sanctioned system or anything that allows you to do that. The eighth commandment says everybody deserves the right to a good reputation and to not be lied about. Everyone plays by the same rules, God says, because everyone is made in my image. And in American culture, these values really are part and parcel of who we are. So we assume these things, but for most of the world's history, this is not an assumption. But we think these are a no-brainer. We strive for them, even if at times in our history and even now, there are folks for whom the system doesn't seem to work or who seem to have a socioeconomic disadvantage in our country. But we strive for this. This is a value for us. Not so in the world at the time of the formation of the nation of Israel. Every other culture around them has a king that thinks he is a god, and he can avoid, adjust, or circumvent the law on his whim. There's not a level playing field, and the lower you are on the social food chain, the less rights you have, the more people can just take advantage of you, rape, steal, lie about you, and you have no recourse. That's the world which the Ten Commandments enter. This is the world God brings the Ten Commandments into and says, as my people, we are not going to be like that. Everyone is made in my image, everyone has value, and everyone is accountable to me. Probably half expected Moses to come down from the mountain with a commandment that they had to make him the king. But that didn't happen. God intended that his law would be the thing that would draw people. Most nations at that time just vaunted and talked about and gave glory to their king and said, if you want to see how great this nation is, see how great our king is. But at the time of the forming of the nation of Israel, the idea was that they wouldn't see how great the king is. They would say, how great is this law and this people? In fact, Moses, when he was giving his final teachings to the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, near the end of his life, said this. This is from Deuteronomy 4, starting at verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, or in the sight of the nations. In other words, everyone else around you. That will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? So one of the purposes of the keeping of the law for the nation of Israel, but also for us, is that people would see this and say, this is a great people. And what is it that makes them great? It's not them, it's their God, and gives us the opportunity then to say it is because of Christ. So after the three commandments, all about centering our lives around God and remembering our dependence on Him, we reach the fourth commandment. And is it honor God and honor the king? No. Honor God and honor Moses, your leader? No. After God, the highest commandment that is given, the tops, the number one thing for how you're going to interact with all mankind is honor your father and your mother. And, you know, if you know that there's only going to be 10, then you might say, is that really the most important thing? Is that what's most important? And in fact, it is important, and it's so important, it is the only commandment that is also given with a promise. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You may have heard the deal where a comedian says to a child, or the parent says to a child, I brought you into this world and I'll take you out. You ever heard that one before? I think I may have said that to my children before, but that's a different story. This commandment is the original version of that, because God knows that when the people of Israel get into their land, there's going to be new ideas that come at them wrapped up as something more sophisticated or more enlightened or more modern. Like, here's the way you actually get your crops to grow, and there's a whole religious ritual wrapped up in that for the people of Israel. So, but what God's saying here in the fourth commandment is when you discard your values and you start by dishonoring mom and dishonoring dad, as the family goes, so goes the nation, so goes the people. Luther has a lot to say about this in his fourth commandment sermon, which is found in the Large Catechism. Here is some of what he has to say about the importance of the fourth commandment. For God's sake, therefore, let us finally learn that the young people should banish all other things from their sight and give first place to this commandment, the fourth commandment. If they wish to serve God and truly do good works, they must do what is pleasing to their fathers and mothers, or to those to whom they are subject in their stead, which in our world is like teachers, coaches, anybody that is over authority over you. For every child who knows and does this has, in the first place, the great comfort of being able joyfully to boast in defiance of all who are occupied with works of their own choice, and they can say, see, this work is well-pleasing to God in heaven. This I know for certain, because God has clearly commanded that I honor my father and mother. In fact, it was the first commandment that he gave after honoring him above all other commands. So if I'm trying to do all kinds of other great stuff, but I'm not honoring mom and dad, I really missed the mark here. And on the state of things in society, Luther says, on the other hand, where they are obstinate and never do what they are supposed to do, unless a rod is laid on their backs, they anger both God and their parents. Thus, they deprive themselves of this treasure and joy. The treasure and joy that comes from knowing that we are really following what God's will is for us just by honoring mom and dad, okay? They deprive themselves of this treasure and joy of conscience and lay it for themselves nothing but misfortune. This is also the way things are now going in the world as everyone complains. Remember, this is over 400 years ago that he's writing this. Both young and old are altogether wild and unruly. They have no sense of modesty or honor. They do nothing unless driven by blows, and they defame and disparage one another behind their backs in any way they can. Therefore, God also punishes them so that they sink into all kinds of trouble and misery. Neither can parents, as a rule, do very much. One fool raises another, and as they have lived, so live their children after them. Because this commandment is neglected, God also terribly punishes the world. Hence, there is no longer any discipline, government, or peace. We all complain about this situation, Luther says. We all complain about this situation, but we fail to see that it is our own fault. We have ruly and disobedient citizens because of how we train them. It's no secret that in many corners of our nation, there is fear that we have lost our values. There is concern that the nation is going downhill. Now, a couple thoughts about that. First, and I think very importantly, our purpose in this life and our purpose as the church is not to make a lasting nation or a heaven on earth. God has raised up and brought kingdoms and nation throughout history, and this nation also, while great and maybe the greatest in the history of the world, may go one way, its own way, one day on the pages of history and be just like a lot of other great nations who no longer are quite the same way. That may happen. God has done that, raised up and declined nations. Never mind, though. Rather, what if instead of wringing our hands and bemoaning the state of things and saying, what can we do, what should we do, what if we just started in our own homes as the church? In our own homes. Never mind what everybody else is doing. There's enough to do in children honoring mother and father, no matter how old you are. If you have parents, this still applies, okay? And there's nothing more important than parents loving and teaching children. And what if there was a group of people in this community who were known for parents teaching children with love and the ways of the Lord, and children, no matter what age, were honoring father and mother? What if that's what this community, for example, this congregation, was known for in this community? That could be a light in the darkness. That could be a light to the world, a testimony to the impact that the love and grace of God given to us so freely in Christ really does make a difference, a very tangible difference, right here at the very basic level. That is what the world is longing for, a people who treat people with the dignity and honor that they are due because they have intrinsic value as human beings made in the image of God. And so the fourth commandment kind of sets the stage for that. The other commandments then follow suit. The fifth commandment, you shall not kill. We are to fear and love God so that we neither endanger nor harm the lives of our neighbors, but instead help and support them in all life's needs. In other words, honor your neighbor's body. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We are to fear and love God so that we lead pure and decent lives in word and deed. And each of us loves and honors his or her spouse. In other words, honor your neighbor's relationships. The seventh commandment, you shall not steal. We are to fear and love God so that we neither take our neighbor's money or property nor acquire them by using shoddy merchandise or crooked deals, but instead help them to improve and protect their property and income. Honor your neighbor's possessions. The eighth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We are to fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbors, betray or slander them, or destroy their reputations. Instead, we are to come to their defense, speak well of them, and interpret everything they do in the best possible light. Can you imagine if that's how we treated people? Even here in our church, when somebody does something, it's like, well, that doesn't seem quite right, or that really rubbed me the wrong way, but I am going to really try to interpret this in the best possible light and have a conversation with them. Okay, honor your neighbor's good name, reputation, honor their freedom. God is concerned about how you treat other people. And he is concerned about how other people treat you. God knows that for free people to remain free, that freedom and rights have to be matched with service and responsibility. You can't just lean on your freedom and rights and not temper them by the fact that we need to serve and we have responsibility to other people as well. And true freedom comes not in doing whatever we please, not in doing whatever one pleases and going wherever the desires of the heart and flesh take you, which is what the world tells us, but service to God by being in service to humanity is where true freedom is found. And the healthiest independence, since we value that so highly as Americans, the healthiest independence is actually built on a robust and active recognition of our dependence on God. And the most effective witness to the love and grace of Christ and to the gospel is a strong humility that recognizes we are dependent on Christ alone when we come before God, so that no matter how good we are, no matter how good we try to be, we became God's people first through a free gift and an invitation to be God's people. When we reflect on our own lack of ability to do what's right, when we reflect that even when we want to, our constant struggle to live according to the wisdom of God, our constant struggle to even want to understand the wisdom of God and live according to it, we break down barriers of our own self-righteousness. We freely welcome folks who don't have it all together because we recognize we don't have it all together either. God has given us a freedom so much greater than the freedom that we celebrate every summer in this nation. God has given us freedom to walk with him as his people and to share that freedom with others by the way we treat other people. He has taught us how to stay free with these Ten Commandments. May he give us wisdom to learn those ways. May he give us wisdom to walk in them to his glory, that many more would also see us walk in that freedom and as a result come to know Christ as their only Savior and the Redeemer who frees them. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. The service will continue with the collection of the offering. During that time, we invite you to take the friendship register from the end of your pews and to record your attendance with us. If you're visiting with us, please also fill that out so we can remember you. And take a look at who's sitting by you as that comes back by. Be sure to greet them by name after the service. The service continues with the prayers of the church. Please rise. Deliver us from being anxious over the cares of this world, O Lord, and hear the prayers of your people, that we may know the comfort of your peace in all circumstances. Blessed Father, we have found favor in your sight, and you have accomplished all things for our salvation. Hear us on behalf of your church, that those who have been baptized into Christ may live in him and make known your love to the world, that many may be the sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah by faith. We pray especially for those who serve in mission and our mission workers, Josh, Coco, John, and Sophia Lang, Reverend Peter and Christy Kolb, and those serving with the people of the Book Lutheran Outreach. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and granting us a shepherd, the Reverend Alan Mueller, to guide us in the paths of righteousness. Help us to await with joy his arrival and protect him in the coming days. Bless his ministry among us and grant that we may ever be willing to hear the voice of your servant speaking in your name so that he may joyfully carry out his ministry to your glory and our welfare. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, from infancy you have shown your goodness and made known your mercies new each morning. Be with the aged and infirm, those in nursing homes and those caring for them. Especially we pray for Sylvia Henley, Millie Hines, Lawanda Pinkapank, Sharon Swopes, Martha Jane Vogelsmeyer, Dorothy Krause, Leland Shelp, and Mickey Hemme, that they may neither be alone nor in need as they approach the twilight of their lives, but know your comfort and care at all times. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Lord, you made all things and give us dominion over all you have made. Keep Keep us from receiving your gifts with ingratitude and help us to take responsibility for using them for your purpose and glory. Make us wise in the stewardship of all your creation, that we may preserve all you have made and that this good earth may be fruitful for the needs of all people everywhere. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we live in a land of great abundance, and we carry great responsibility for the good things of this nation. Guide and protect those who serve in our law enforcement and military, especially for Rodney Hazemeyer, and we pray for Chad Ziegelbein. Bless all who make, judge, and administer our laws, and guide our leaders to know your ways, and to follow them for the good of all people. Lord, in your mercy. Saving Lord, we give you thanks for the blessings you have shown to our synod, for faithful pastors and leaders of our church. We pray especially for President Harrison and his family, and for President Hagen and his family. We give you thanks for the faithful support of your work here and throughout the world. Bless the delegates and leaders of our synod now meeting in convention, that they may deliberate wisely, not departing from the gospel, and elect people who will faithfully exercise the responsibilities of the office we entrust to them. Lord, in your mercy. Compassionate Father, in your mercy, you behold all people in their needs, and by your grace, you supply all that we need in this body and life and for everlasting life. Hear us on behalf of the sick and those who suffer, the grieving and the dying. Especially, we pray for Betty Brandt, Pat Duffy, Norma Giesecke, Mary Opfer, Charles Swopes, Carol Thurman, Millie Hines, Nancy Abul, Carla Bell, Cindy Bernard, Dusty Brandt, Margie Finkeldey, Patty Kelly, Amy Masters, Terry Nelson, Erica Rothaker, Judy Schick, Chad Taylor, and Debbie Walgren. Help them all to rejoice in their sufferings for the sake of Christ and give healing and grace according to your will until you deliver your people to everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. Everlasting God, you have made known the mystery long hidden and revealed the glory of the gospel of Christ in us. Bring us and all the saints through the changes and chances of this mortal life, that we may be presented by Christ to you as those whom Christ has made holy and righteous and fit for eternal life. Lord, in your mercy. Eternal Father, your Son has bequeathed to his church the holy supper of his flesh and blood. Equip us now by your Spirit that we may receive rightly this communion in holy things. Through it, equip us with the needful gifts of your Spirit that we may not depart from Christ but remain steadfast in faith and life until the day of his coming. Lord, in your mercy. All these things, O Lord, and whatever else you know we need, we pray you to grant us for the sake of the mercies and by the merits of our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The service continues with the service of the sacrament, found on page 208 in the front of your hymnal. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In your righteous judgment, you condemned the sin of Adam and Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit, and you justly barred them and all their children from the tree of life. Yet in your great mercy, you promised salvation by a second Adam, your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. We give you thanks for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Grant us your Holy Spirit that we may faithfully eat and drink of the fruits of his cross and receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
depart in peace. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament, and we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We will conclude our service with hymn number 763. Please be seated.